Thank you.
I want to thank everyone for joining us this weekend. God is so marvelous. Not only is the physical weather amazing up here in the Northwest, but the weather in the spirit is calm and amazing right now, which we don't usually find that as we're going into a weekend of prayer. But I think God has put a special covering over us, at least for tonight, maybe tomorrow night as well. The things we are going to discuss tonight are very important. I listen to the praise reports every night when they're given. And I can't tell you how many times when the person who shares them with us, whether it's John, Daryl, or Ricky, I just sit here amazed at how God has really ramped up the spiritual environment to bring the ungodly forward, that they may be seen and hopefully brought to justice, and more enlightening those that are not even saved but have a heart, for heaven's sakes, for babies and children, of the things that are going on, whether it's abortions or it's the many facets of human trafficking. And like someone mentioned last week, the largest percentage, the greatest number, isn't children, it's women. And, you know, I haven't heard that in a long time. It used to be that that's what they would talk about, was the high amount of, the high numbers of the amount of women, older teenagers and women that were being kidnapped and taken into these horrible prisons, if you will. But the numbers of babies, toddlers, children have risen so quickly that I think people are standing aside and saying, wait a minute, why were we unaware of this? And I suppose there could be several reasons why we have become aware of it. And I have to honestly tell you that I think Tim Ballard and Jim Cavazel are two of those very important mouthpieces that God is using right now. And I think others are coming forward to join the battle and to win this fight. And I think the thing that it has provoked them is the testimony of Tim and Jim. It seems as though the more they're being fought, the greater the impact of the movement they've begun is making here in America. And eventually it will be, not a long way away, eventually it will be throughout the world. I just want to say one more thing about that. If you've ever wondered how Jesus really feels about all this, I'll never forget when he had brought me to himself to tell me several different things. And I think I've shared most of those messages with the intercessors. I know I have with our team. But one of the messages that he shared And the situation around that message was, I found myself in the spirit on a plot of ground that had a large lake, and I was looking for the Lord. We were both there. I knew we were both there. We had been together just, you know, a short time before, so I knew he couldn't go far, and I was looking for him. Finally, I thought, I'm going to go down by the water to see if maybe he's there. And lo and behold, as I looked down toward the lake, down this slight hill, he had begun to come up the hill and was looking for me. So I ran quickly to him. But when I got before him, I saw that his face was bruised, bloody, and bleeding, lacerations upon his face and upon his head from the crown of thorns. And I just quailed. I quailed in sheer agony. You can imagine, I'm sure everyone on this line, you love Jesus so much that if you were to see the same thing, it would do to you what it does to me every time. It's not easy to see such a perfect, wonderful, kind, merciful being suffering the way he did on the cross. I just, you know, I kind of, what is the word I want? But I did what I did, not even thinking. It was just kind of a spontaneous movement because I was so hurt by everything I was seeing on his body. So I reached out and I cupped his face in my hands. And tears were coming down my eyes. When I did that, he put his hands on my hands, and he spoke to me the last thing in the world I would have expected, but how wonderful these words were. He said to me, "It is the children. It is for the children. The children. Nita, it's time to rescue the children." And when he said that, what I felt in my spirit, in my heart, was that God, the Father, had waited so long to bring all things to a climax at this place that I and the Lord were standing in at this point, to this place where he would culminate his heart's desire, which was to bring human trafficking to an end and to rescue the children. But at the same time, I didn't feel that that was that he was speaking of lack of concern for abortions. I felt that without him even saying it, there was the assumption that I would know that this pertained to abortions. We're saving the babies. We're saving the children. We're saving the teenagers, even the young adults. It's now all history has come into this cataclysmic point of war to stop Satan's insanity against the children. They've waited for a long time until the perfect time. Now it's time, and I'm so thankful we get to be a part of it. We may not be doing what the Tim Ballards are doing, but what we are doing, and that is the spiritual warfare, makes it possible for Tim to do what he's doing. You just can't do something this serious against the kingdom of darkness without the prayer covering. It doesn't work. So thank you for sticking with us, whether you understand or you don't. Thank you. God will enlighten you and help you understand all things. But as for us, we love you dearly, and we thank you so deeply for the sacrifices you're making. Some people who have their own ministries, you know, they don't want to join another ministry to do things. And I think that's sad, because if we could get all the ministries that really, really care about this issue and get us together maybe once or twice a year, I think it would make an unbelievable impact. But until then, and if that ever happens, God is winning, as we heard today and have been hearing now for several weeks. Okay, let me move on with what the Lord has put upon my heart for you. Personally, I'm able to endure the kinds of things that we're dealing with right now, primarily because, I mean, in the natural, I'm probably not a real, real strong person, but He strengthens me, and He strengthens me through our relationship. When I see Him the way heaven sees Him, the way the angels see Him, all things become possible in my mind. When you're fighting forces like we're fighting right now, it can get very overwhelming. It can seem many times impossible to conquer. And of course, the devil is just so delighted to help us in that attitude so that we'll quit bothering him. But I want to do more than bother him. I want to devastate him. I want to devastate his kingdom of the shedding of innocent blood and the power and authority it gets them. And I want to see the sorrow in his heart for every child he loses, for every baby he loses, for every teenager he loses. And in his sorrow, I know there will be great verbiage of and declarations of just how angry he is for the sorrow that he's feeling. And I don't mind seeing that either. The madder he looks, the more I know he's losing and God is winning. So it isn't just about the children, but it's because of the children and what this evil beast does to innocence. He hates it. So I'm so thankful that God reveals himself to me constantly, to keep me strong in faith, to remind me daily of just you might think, why would he have to remind you daily about this? But to remind me daily of just who he is and what he is and what he's capable of. But it's his beauty and the beauty of his holiness that just takes my breath away. I'm being very honest with you. And so he put upon my heart today in a rather unusual way to share this with you, because he wants to open doors of understanding and relationship to you. He would like that to be one of the gifts he's going to be able to give you for your sacrifice and faithfulness in this war. So please, as I share with you, share his heart, share the things that he wants you to hear. Please listen and think to yourself, he wants this for me. This isn't just people like Nita. He wants this for me. He wants to give me something I never knew we could have. And I didn't know that in having it, it would be so wonderful. And now I'm finding out that it really, 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 really is for me too. And then hold on to it and enjoy the ride. Isaiah 6, verse 1, sorry. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the skirts of his train filled the most holy part of the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two each covered his own face, and with two each covered his feet, and with two each flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This was the amplified version that I just read to you. And the thing that I want to key in on is our Lord's holiness. I want to share an experience that I had with you, had with him early in my Christian walk. And it really, I have to admit, created the, I don't know, maybe you could say the nexus of the rest of my life in ministry and in relationship to the Lord. He is holy. He is magnificently holy. He is so incredibly, awesomely holy, that it becomes to us a fearful thing to stand before the Lord. But I want to share with you, first of all, God is love. And if there is anyone that has proven that, it is the Son of God. God is love, and he has never sought to put up boundaries of what he will give to prove that love for us and to make a way for us where there seems to be no way. If we ever feel hemmed in, we can look at Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us that. We can look at him. We can consider him. And in our considering, know that God will never forsake us. No, not ever. He is holy, and that puts, or maybe I should say, it allows expectations from us in a relationship with him if we're willing to pay the price. What does it mean that he's holy? It means, first of all, that who he is, what he is, and how he is separated from all that we perceive and know. He's separated from the kingdom of the world for a very brief time. Satan is the god of the world, but very brief. When you take things in the light of eternity, it's but a day. It's very brief. But even in the midst of what Satan claims as his own kingdom, we have been given the understanding, the knowledge, that God planted himself right in the middle of it, planted the seeds of life right in the middle of it. And out of the seeds that he planted came the disciples, the evangelists, the pastors, the prophets, the apostles, and so on. Ultimately, the church and you. We all came out of that original planting. And he planted us right in the middle of what Satan considered to be his domain. And what did he call it? My kingdom. It is his kingdom. This is a wonderful thing. Many people have asked me over the years, so what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? And there is a difference. Everything that we know to be God and of God and would relate to his kingdom is nourished in the kingdom of God. And part of the kingdom of God, we find, is the kingdom of heaven. It is a part of the Father's kingdom. His goal is to get us into his kingdom here on this earth, so that we can come to heaven, know the incredible purification that heaven brings to any child that belongs to the King, in strength, glory, holiness, righteousness, honor, and so on. And beyond all the testing and of that final day, there will be a reestablishment of earth in the kingdom of God. And Satan and his cohorts will never be able to touch it again. So God isn't finished. Boy, he's just barely begun. You might say, I don't know about that, but it is true. God is eternal. We are very temporal. He is eternal. And everything he looks at through the eyes of eternity. That isn't to say he's not well aware of life in the temporal plane. He is. But his decisions are made as the eternal God of all that is. And that includes his children. And those decisions, you might write this down, those decisions are holy. Now the word holy means sacred, sure, pure. But what I would like to talk to you about for just a moment is that holiness is something that is much greater than our theologians know how to tell us. Perhaps more than they even know themselves to be able to tell us. I don't know. I just know that by the life that I have lived in him, I didn't start out with books from theologians. I started out with experiences given to me by our Lord Jesus Christ. They were terrifying experiences. Absolutely terrifying. Please, for just a moment, turn with me to Isaiah 57:15. It says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, he who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, but with him also who is of a thoroughly penitent and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the thoroughly penitent. He who is bruised with sorrow for sin." So the prophet is pointing to a particular kind of lover of God. And he tells us concerning our God that he is holy. He is separated, but he also dwells in a high and holy place and wants us to dwell with him. He wants us to dwell not just before his face, dear friends, but he wants us to dwell with him, in him, before his face, in holiness. Now, dwelling with him as a charismatic lover is far different than dwelling with and in him in holiness. I can't tell you how different. I came in during the charismatic movement into the faith. But the Lord quickly, upon my answering the call to ministry, set me on a path to search out, to seek, to hunger and thirst. Not after the laughter of the charismatic movement, although, you know, the lightheartedness, the laughter, the joys that the charismatic movement brought were wonderful and are always wonderful. But there was a very, very light touch on the holiness of God and what it means for a holy child of God to walk with a holy God. And whereas so much of the rest of the charismatic movement, you know, they kept their dancing and laughing and joyfulness in God. It didn't matter what happened Monday through Saturday. When they came to church, they came together and the Spirit of the Lord came down. They were doing it all. And the Lord gave that to them. This is by his own mouth to me. Gave the love, gave the joy, gave the manifested presence to people who weren't necessarily particularly spiritual. And he did that, he said, out of his great love for them. He said that most of his children have one time a week that they can pull away and put their heart upon him. And he said, I want to be there for them, to show them my love, to let them experience my love. So, but even in this, he was also looking forward to the future when he was going to raise up a whole new breed, if you will, of Christians who wanted to move beyond, you might say, the outer court, past the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. He was looking for those who would be willing to pay the price, because there is a price. I wouldn't be being very honest with you if I said there wasn't. Those who would pay the price to come deep into the Holy of Holies. But in that place, there is responsibility to the holiness of a holy God. Because he is holy, we know that he is pure, and his purity is without contest. You can't contest it. His purity is so pure, there's nothing like it on earth to compare it with. You may look at the innocence of a little newborn baby, but they're still in the world. They're not of the world yet, thank God, but they're in the world. But the purity of the Father reveals to us that he is life. He is light. He is a magnificent love that we call divine love. And all of these things reveal themselves in the light of his kingdom, the light of the Father, the light of who he is. What is born of revelation can become acclimation. We can acclimate it. We can enter therein and sit down and live with him there, even though we are on this earth. He wants us to know that. But the life of holiness is so different than the life that most Christians live, that it seems beyond their ability to perceive and to understand. I don't know that I can explain it very well, but I'm going to try just for a few minutes. God's holiness speaks of his splendor, the incandescent splendor of his glory, a glory that emanates through the light of truth. He is truth. And truth releases this emanation of light. All truth is light. All truth is light. We are now children of the light. We're no longer children of the darkness. We are children of the light. So when God imparts truth to us, he is imparting more light. And he will continue imparting an ever-increasing amount of light until, like Christ, we are full of divine light. This is his will. He wants to make us as heavenly as he can make us here on earth, so that when we go to heaven, we actually, it's like taking a step rather than a quantum leap, because we've been so matured in the spirit of truth, so matured in the spirit of life, so matured in the spirit of light. How does this happen? A love for the word. Keep the word going in and believe everything you read, because it's truth, and it's truth that is coming from God, our truth. Believe it. If he says, this I love, then love it. If he says, this I hate, hate it. Come to be like him from your will, while all the time you were seeking the help and the re-transitioning, the recreating work of the Spirit of Grace, that not only will you be such and such by your will, by your faith, but by his workmanship, and he will change you from a child of carnality, a child from the kingdom of darkness, into being a child of the kingdom of light. Earth literally has two kingdoms, and only two. We can look around, you know, the peninsulas and look around the continents and say, no, we've got lots of kingdoms just in Africa alone. Not so. Two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of light. The other is the kingdom of darkness. Nothing else really matters. So he transitions us into his likeness. During our time on earth in the kingdom of light, we are daily espousing ourselves to the new laws, the new commandments, the new relationships with God, desiring very much to be like him so we can understand him and walk with him and not trouble him with our unbelief and our lack of understanding his ways. He wants to reveal himself to us. This is very important to him. It's so important that he gave his son that you might believe. Isn't that incredible to know? But how does it become knowledge turned into life in our inner man? Well, it says it right here. but with him also who is of a thoroughly penitent and contrite spirit. That means you repent when you do something wrong. If you lie, you know the Bible that says don't lie, but don't let people, not even ministers, tell you that's part of the Ten Commandments. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with you. In the book of Revelation, we learn people who lie don't make heaven. And so when we see things like that in the Bible, we want God to do the work in us to help us know when we're not being true to ourselves and true to him. Because a lot of the lies that Christians get boggled down by, they don't even realize they're believing. So a lot of it he has to reveal to us. And that's not a shame. It's just life of transition from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But every time you open the door to the Lord our God and say, reveal your holiness to me. Reveal my God of light to me. Fill me with your light, your truth, your undying faithfulness, your righteousness. Oh God, reveal your holiness to me that I might be made holy in you. And you pray prayers like that. And when he convicts you of wrongdoing, that something you're doing would actually prohibit you from having that life, right there on the spot, repent and make the decision to let it go. Let it go for the greater, that is, a deeper, greater relationship with our God. Because he promises that he will abide with those. He will come in and abide in you, who will make what I'm saying a real life, a life devoid of the world and loving God. Turn please with me to John 14. I'm sorry if I'm taking too long. I'll try to hurry faster. John 14:17 says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome and take into its heart, because it does not see him or know and recognize him. But you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. That's a promise right out of the Bible, that the day can come when he will totally possess you, totally own your thoughts, your heart, your passions, your yearnings, your alliances. He promises that. How? By the Spirit of truth. Truth enters in and begins to take over the deceptions, the lies, the darkness, and turns them to light. It also develops in us. Let's go back here to Isaiah. It also develops in us Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that's Jesus, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. This is what he'll do in you. This is what he will make of you. This is what he will impart to you, implant to you, will develop in you. It's like a tree that begins to release its branches, and upon its branches release its shoots of new life, and shall make him, that is Christ, and you, of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears. And boy, until you've been brought through that transition, we don't know how much we judge by the sight of our eyes. And the things that we hear has nothing to do with the heart or the will of God. But he'll help us in that area if we'll let him. But with righteous and justice will he judge the poor and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor, the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the oppressors. And the oppressors, where did we go? Well, I lost myself. But with righteousness and justice shall he judge the poor and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor, and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Aren't we going to be thankful the day that this verse is fulfilled in the camp of human traffickers? To see those precious people who are victims of their outlandish, I don't even want to talk about it. And they're brought into a place that they will never be able to touch them again. And for those who refuse to repent, God will move them far from their victims and make them unable to find new victims, because they will suffer the judgment of their sin. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. This is the new you. It's not going to happen in a day. It's not going to happen in a month. It's not going to happen in a year. It's not even going to happen in 10 years. It takes time to come to this kind of maturity. But personally, we're in a new kingdom now. And I really believe that anyone who's willing to pay the price to bear this government, he will impart it. And you will see the effects of it. I was thinking earlier today that with all that Jesus had, that is the wisdom, the understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge, and of the reverential, obedient fear of the Lord, with all that he had, and this is only a small part of it, it's interesting to me that they pretty much, in talking about Christ from the Word, the two things that are the most focused on is his love and his power to overcome the evil one. You don't usually find much by the disciples saying the thing that was the most stunning about him was his incredible wisdom and his understanding. There was none like him, for these two things were so apparent, and yet they never talk about his love or his power. No, it's just the other way around. These things are basically hidden, but when they're needed, they're there and available and will keep us and those who trust us out of a lot of trouble if we're listening. Then you have Galatians 5:22. I'm sure all of you know that passage. Galatians 5:22. Now, if I can only get there. Okay, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes, is love, joy, the Amplified reads gladness, peace, patience, and even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, faithfulness. Aren't these beautiful fruits? Beautiful virtues. Gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint, continence. Against such, there is no law that can bring a charge. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, the Messiah, have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions and appetites and desires. We live by the Holy Spirit, and if we do, let us also walk by the same Spirit. If by the Holy Spirit we have our life in God, let us go forward walking in line, our conduct controlled by the Spirit. That day will come for the one who will pay the price. What is the price? You hate the world and you love God's kingdom. You love light and you hate darkness. You love the Lord with all of your heart and you hate the works of the evil one and want no part of it. And as you walk in your life in that spirit, you will find the treasures of heaven and, more importantly, the treasures of Jesus Christ open to you. For His sake, open to us by the Father. And then you all know, I don't need to go through it, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. That is another passage helping us know and understand this was the inner man of Christ. And this He will do for, to, in, and through you if you will pay the price. It takes a double yoke. You have to make decisions, and He will give the miracles. Now, I told you I was going to share with you an experience, and then I jumped right over it. But I'd like to share it with you as I close. Because holiness to me is really one of the most confounding and beautiful things about God. I don't like being where His holiness does not live. It's uncomfortable to me. I don't like it at all. When I can feel, sense His holiness round about me, that's where my faith grows. That's where I feel coddled and nurtured, strengthened, loved by the Lord. But when you walk into a place that is full of the spirit of the world, that's tough. Those who want the deep things of God must avoid those places at all costs. So years ago, in the very earliest days of my Christian faith, the Lord was spurring me on to desire holiness And this was happening to me at a time in the body of Christ where every pastor I talked to, and I talked to quite a few of them actually about this issue, knew nothing about what it meant to be holy or why holiness meant something different, for instance, than righteousness. They just seemed at a loss. Many, many pastors would tell me, I've never heard anyone teach on it, never heard anyone preach on it. But if you feel God is calling you to that, just keep following, and I guess we'll all find out, won't we? They'll make comments like that to me. Because they honestly, they were bearing their hearts to me. They honestly did not know what it was I was asking. They didn't know the spirit I was asking about. They didn't know what it meant to dwell in the holiness of God versus not dwelling in the midst of the holiness of God. A Christian can do that, love God with all their heart, but they don't pay the price. They don't embrace his ways to the point that they are raised up, clothed, and baptized in the powerful presence of God's holiness. They're clothed with the spirit of righteousness because God promises that. But it's by faith. It's not by impartation, but imputation. But they are not filled with holiness because that's a completely different world, completely different path of pruning, purging, teaching, directing, that is done by the Spirit of grace to those who have proven that they want that life more than they want to breathe. So here I am. I'm in prayer. I start feeling that I want to praise the Lord with a very simple song. I think Maranatha Singers came out with it so many years ago. So I'm worshiping the Lord with this very simple song. Suddenly, but gradually, I start feeling a presence I had not felt before. I kept walking around, I kept worshiping the Lord, and the more I did, the stronger this presence became. And I felt it fill, totally fill the room that I was in. It became so strong, I could no longer worship him with my mouth. I had to worship him from the heart by the Spirit of God. So I walked around doing that for just a little bit. And one of my rounds, as I came back to a certain place in the room, he walked in the room. And when he walked in, the power and presence of that holiness was so strong, so overwhelming, I crumbled to the floor. Didn't even know how I got there because I was overwhelmed with God. As I laid on the floor, he came and walked and stood right above my head on the, you know, on the floor. And as he stood there, the power of that holiness was so awesome. It was so it was so otherworldly. It was so here it is all these decades later, and I'm still having a hard time explaining it. But I was shaking and trembling physically. The inside of me felt like I was being torn up. And for the hours that I spent in prayer every day and in the Word to experience what I was experiencing at the hand of His Holiness, I would never have expected it. But it's like every sin of the sinful nature was made quite known to me. It was like it was all on display. I couldn't believe that stuff was in my heart. I couldn't believe it was in my soul. But it was. It was in me. I didn't understand this issue of sinful nature. I knew we had a soul and I knew we had a spirit, but I didn't understand the sinful nature. But as I laid there and He is revealing the inner man of someone that has not gone through a thorough purging, I was just shaking like a fish out of water. When I could finally get a hold of myself enough to communicate with Him, I simply said, not from my mouth, but from my spirit, I love you, Jesus. I love you, but I'm so afraid of you. I'm afraid if you stay, I'm going to die. I want you to talk to me, but I fear if you say one word to me, I'm going to die. You're so holy. You're so holy. And I meant it with all my heart. Now, there were many things said, many understandings given to me at that time. But one of the things He said to me, and this is why I wanted to share this today, is, Nita, I'm going to come to my church in this presence. I want you to prepare for that. And I'm thinking He means tomorrow. And I said, when, Lord? He said, not now. So I'm thinking, so why are we making an issue of that right now? Because I'm terrified, you know. And He said, and I said, why, Lord? Why won't you come now? He said, because if I did, many people in my church would die because of the amount of sin that is in their lives. So I want to prepare my church for this visitation, so that it will be a lovely, a beautiful thing instead of something that is so filled with pain. But for you, I want you to live in this place with me. And I'm thinking, how in the world would that be possible? He is so holy. I just found out, though I'm saved and I love God with all my heart, I am not so holy. But He didn't answer all of my questions. What He did do was put something in me, a path of light, to find these answers through prayer and study. And He eventually left. The next morning, I awoke to the same presence, and it terrified me as much the next day as it did the day before. I was just shaking and trembling, And he came at that time, the main message he gave me was, my word is holy. So now, not only is the Father holy, but the Son is holy. Not only is the Son holy, but his word is holy. And if his word bears the same standard of holiness as the Father, dare we be trite about the knowledge of his word? Love it, enjoy it, grow in it, let the light of his word transform you, but do not be light, and do not be, don't be light, pardon me, trite, don't be trite about his word. His word is holy. What does that mean? What he says he will do, he will do. So we as his children must learn to love his word and implant it by the power of the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that it becomes our guiding stone, so to speak. It will become our compass in this life. And if we do, if we will do this, we will know the joys of the kingdom of God in this life. Now, this is essentially what I wanted to share with you. He's holy. But I learned that day, I can never make myself holy. Holiness has to come from him. I have to abide by his standards, and I have to pray that he will give me the grace and enablement to abide by his standards. But I must always remember he is holy. And when he is finished with his work in me, I too will be made holy by his own holiness and the work of his word and the Spirit of truth. So as we're seeking to walk with him in higher levels of intercession, if we will look at our lives and let him start taking control of our spiritual growth, we will find he will give us more authority as we need it to undo the works of the evil one. And with that, I want to say I love you. Thank you for listening to what I have to say, and I pray, oh, I pray that you will do everything you can do to live by these standards. You will never, ever be sorry. God bless you.